Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and again ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious workings of Your grace and love in this congregation, and that You would encourage us and fortify us to continue to go forward in serving one another as Christ has served us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12, but focusing on verses 9 through 12. And also turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42. If you have a Bible from the back, 1 Thessalonians 4 is found on page 1597. Yeah, and in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal is page 892. Page 892, Lord's Day 42. We're looking at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now looking at Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42, page 892 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 42. What? Question answer 110 asks, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. Question answer 111 asks, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon as we consider the eighth commandment, we see especially in question answer 111 that there is not only a negative aspect to this commandment, you shall not steal, but as with all the other commandments, there's also a positive aspect as well. And this afternoon, I'd like us to focus on that positive aspect of this commandment. It is essentially, and this is my own words, we are to love one another with our time and with our material goods. That is what the positive aspect of this command essentially is. Now, this is going to be a bit of a different kind of sermon, and that's okay, I hope. But it is, for me, as a pastor of this congregation, a great privilege and sincere joy to preach on the positive aspects of this commandment. And it is because this is one of our strengths. This is something that our congregation excels at. And I am so thankful to be able to say that. When we look at our faults, we can sometimes get a bit depressed, right? Because we look at how far we have to go. And as a pastor of this congregation, I have pointed some of those out. And that's not been fun for me either. And I've pointed out other things that we need to change and grow in and repent of. Pointed out dangers and ditches that we are in danger of falling into. But this is a real blessing for me because I don't have to be harsh with you. I don't have to rebuke. This is something that, as I said, we as a congregation excel at. Though our small number, we are really good at serving one another with our time and our material goods. There are areas for improvement. We'll get to that. But brothers and sisters, as we look at this commandment, I want us to be encouraged. I want us to be encouraged. I want us to see very clearly that as we think about how we as a congregation love each other, there is clear evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in bearing fruit, good fruit, in this congregation. When we look at how generous our congregation is to the Benevolence Fund or Diaconal Fund, it is encouraging and good to see. When I look at the various get-togethers we have as a congregation and the potlucks and the food we enjoy on a weekly basis and the way we care for our young people and the college students and the elderly people all together, I, as a pastor of this congregation, am so proud of you. I really am. And I brag about you and these aspects to any and all who will listen. I am proud of you. And I brag in a thankful way, not in a bad way. I brag about you. And so, when I think about this, I am thankful and I am joyful. And I hope that this sermon isn't a pat yourself on the back kind of sermon, but it is, I hope, a sermon in which you receive genuine encouragement. That we're on the right track with a lot of this. When we examine our church in the light of God's word on this commandment, we as a congregation can rejoice because we see the marvelous work of God's grace in us to bear much fruit in this area. Which is why this passage is so fitting for us as a church. Because It's the same strength that the Thessalonian church had as well. And I hope that the tone of this sermon is a well done, keep it up, and let's find ways of continuing to grow in sanctification in this area as well as with all others. As I said, when we look at our weaknesses, generally there's a lot of rebuke and correction, and we really don't like looking at our weaknesses, do we? We'd rather not just ignore them. But when we look at our strengths, generally there's a lot to be encouraged by and an outlook of positivity. But even in this, there is a danger too, isn't there? And that is that we can look at our strengths and we can be tempted to think we've arrived. We're good enough. I'm really good at that, so I don't need to work any more at it. When our outlook should be that we should want to grow in our weaknesses as well as our strengths. This is not only a common sense truth that we find, but it is more importantly a biblical truth. And it is, as we see in our text, the will of God for us. As we read in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your growth in holiness." And that doesn't mean in some parts, but it's in all parts. And then Paul, as we see there, after verse 3, goes on to list, not a complete list, but a short list of what sanctification practically looks like. And as Paul goes on to say in our text in verses 9 and 10, that while the Thessalonians excel at loving and serving one another, especially with material blessings, he wants them to increase more and more in that area. So, what should we be prayerfully asking the Lord to do in the life of this congregation? What should we be asking the Lord for? Well, we should be thanking the Lord for the evidence of the fruit that we see in this congregation. But we should also be asking that the Lord would continue to grow us in our love for one another. Continue to grow us in having eyes to see opportunities to serve one another. And grow in having blessings of our own that we then can share with others. We must pray for and seek, first of all, when we think about this commandment, pray for and seek in the Word of God to be filled with the love of Christ. We are, but we should want that more and more. And so, we need to hear the words of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." How are we going to grow in our love for one another? It's by keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. It's by keeping our eyes fixed on the cross of Christ. Because there we see the ultimate act of divine love for us. And we recognize that we can't do anything on an empty tank, right? If you have an empty gas tank in your car, how far do you think it's going to go? Nowhere. And we have to remember that in and of ourselves, we are empty. We are empty. And so if we are going to love God's people and love all people, how can we do that? We must ourselves be filled with the love of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, think. Set your minds and your hearts upon that glorious cross. There is divine love shown and given to us. And the perfect example of how to love others as well given to us. This is the kind of love that we should have for one another, for which we should give thanks as we do see it in our congregation, but it is good for us, glorifying to God and the will of God, that we be sanctified and grow in that love for one another. That we love one another not because of what someone else, what they can do for us. We don't love someone because we have a bunch of stuff in common. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sort of like my middle brother. I've been bringing that up a lot, but him and me are apples and oranges. We're completely different people. But we love each other because we're brothers. And my mother made us. But here we are. We're all different. Some of us very different. Some of us would have nothing else in common, but we have the one most important thing in common. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And in ultimate senses, that's all that matters. And so let us love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just saying it, but actively doing it, as we have done in this congregation. We want to serve and give to one another of our time and the goods that the Lord has given to us. We have to remember that too, that all the time that we have on this earth and all the material blessings that we have on this earth, what we sometimes think it's my life, my stuff. Not really, is it? It's God's. He gave it to you. To do what? To love His people. To love all people. And so this is what we are called to do, brothers and sisters. This is what we have opportunity to do. Think about that. The Lord has loved us with this great salvation. And now He says, now here is this life that I give to you. I give you this opportunity now to show you. To show me how much you love me by serving my people and even serving your enemies. Another thing we should be praying for is not only that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ would fill us so that we would want to love and serve others, but also that we should be praying for the Lord to give us bigger hearts. You think of the story of the Grinch, right? His heart was three sizes too small, and what did he need? He needed a heart that was just the right size, three times bigger than it was. We need bigger hearts. We need hearts that are big enough to fit more people in them. And to love them more fully and more faithfully. We should never give begrudgingly or serve someone begrudgingly, but always joyfully. And we should want to be praying for the Lord to give us bigger hearts to give more and to give more joyfully. We find this principle laid out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, where we read, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." What is God saying there? What is He reminding us of? He's reminding us that we don't have to go through this world scared, trying to hoard up things because we don't know when we're going to lose it. The Lord has given us everything. And the Lord is reminding us, if you give of your time, you give of your money, you give of your things, you give those to other people, you shouldn't worry for a second about whether you will have enough, because the Lord will always provide. Now that, of course, means that we take wisdom into account. You can't give away everything, because then you'll have nothing left to serve others with, right? So you do have to use wisdom in that, but we should give of ourselves joyfully, as much as we can joyfully. Now another guiding principle is that we are to work diligently. And that doesn't mean that we become workaholics or consumed with work, but it does mean that we are to work hard so that we can share with those in need and enjoy the blessings that God has given to us with each other. We gain this principle, of course, from a number of places, but we can look at look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, which says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." And even looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, which says, "It is vanity to work hard and have many riches and have no one to share them with. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all of his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune.'" What is Solomon saying there? He's saying that there is a great vanity if all you do in life is work really hard for yourself. What, in part, in Christ, gives meaning to your life and brings joy to your life is when you work hard in order to serve other people, that they can enjoy the fruit of your labors. Whether that be your own family, or church family, or friends. But we are called to live to serve. It's a great atrocity what's happening in our culture. It used to be, not that long ago, that the motto sort of was, you know, do good unto others. The whole emphasis, when you look at old movies from the 60s and whatever, there was always that underlying message, serve others, do good to others. That's what we're here for. And now what's the message? Serve yourself. It's all about you. You need to be happy, so you do what you want. Complete opposite of what the scriptures tell us. But as we think about the church, and in this way specifically of loving one another with the time and gifts and material wealth that we have, it should be our goal to grow in finding meaning, not in hoarding things for ourselves, but in serving each other with the goods that we have. Recognizing that it has eternal meaning and significance. Because what we do to one another, we are ultimately doing it unto Christ. For if we serve the body, we are serving the head. And we look forward as well to the promise that Christ holds out to us, that though we are undeserving of anything more than we have already been given, the Lord Jesus promises, I will reward you for the good that you do to my brothers and sisters. Now there's one last area we have time. We have time to look at this afternoon. And that is something that I think we as a congregation overall do fairly well at. However, it's an area that we can grow in, and it demands real spiritual maturity. Looking at all that the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we are reminded that we not only live in a sinful world, but there is still sin in the church as well. That there are not just people living in the city of Thessalonica, but believers in the church in Thessalonica that were taking advantage of the generosity of their brothers and sisters. Now, when you feel taken advantage of, what is your natural response? And I will say it's your natural wrong response. It's sort of the put your dukes up, I can't believe you did that. I did this nice thing for you. I made this sacrifice of time, money, whatever it is for you, and you just squandered it. You didn't appreciate it the way I thought you would, so on and so forth. Whenever we get taken advantage of, it's sort of the, I never want to do anything nice for anyone ever again, because no one appreciates what I do. It's actually a very prideful response, thinking that you deserve such a response. Good response, right? As if people deserve your grace, which is the exact opposite of the meaning of grace, right? But now Paul gives us some practical wisdom in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he gives instruction for how we are to combat this. Where he gives instruction there that if, for example, someone is able to work and doesn't and wants to mooch off the church, then they should be rebuked as a brother or sister in the Lord and given some tough love. So much to the point that even saying in verse 10, if anyone will not eat, neither shall he eat. Might sound a bit harsh, but there are times where that's necessary. Sometimes as parents, maybe you have more well-behaved children than myself or my children, but where it's off the bed, you don't get to eat. Why? Misbehaving. Sometimes that's what's necessary. My wife thought that my child might starve to death if he didn't eat supper. Woke up the next morning perfectly fine. But it was tough love and he learned his lesson. You eat your food and you be thankful. Sometimes we need that tough love too. Sometimes members in the congregation need that tough love. But Paul also encourages us, yes, there are things we will do for people, even in the church, for which we will be taken advantage of. But then Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. We are called to persevere in doing what is good and loving to those around us, even when they take advantage of it, even when they don't appreciate it. Now, that might mean that there are times where we have to give said tough love. And it will probably mean that we will have to make sacrifices and will not be thanked in the way that we thought we should be. But again, remember the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been given to you. Remember, eyes fixed on Christ. Because when we look at Him, what do we see? We see a Savior that gave us everything, even though we could give nothing in return. A Savior that gave us everything, even though He knew we wouldn't live lives that are very thankful for it. And so we too are called to not cease in doing good. We are called to love in like manner that Christ has loved us. In closing, we have a lot to be thankful for as a congregation. But let us never have the attitude that we're good enough. Let us keep pressing onward and upward, seeking to be more like Christ in all that we think, that we say, and that we do for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give thanks. We give You thanks and we praise and glorify Your great and holy name as we think about the fruit that we see being born in this congregation. Lord, it is such a blessed privilege for us all to experience and to witness as we see the giving and loving hearts that You have put together in this local body. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to grow us in that love with which You have given to us. That You would grow us in our desire to love one another, not just in material blessings, but in prayer and in encouraging each other spiritually, as well as the material blessings as well. That we would showcase our genuine love for one another by giving of our time and the goods that You have given to us. We thank You, Lord, for the time and the gifts that You have given to us. And may You give us wisdom to use them rightly and appropriately before Your face for the full benefit and good of all of Your people. We desire this, Heavenly Father, because we love You and we genuinely love each other as well. And ask that You would unite our hearts together in that beautiful, self-sacrificing love of Christ in which You unite us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.